Welcome to Victory Christian Center of Rancho Mirage, California. We are a house of mercy and a church for the harvest, shaking the desert with the power and the love of God, taking Jesus to the world from the Coachella Valley. We pray that the word that you are about to listen to will increase and strengthen your faith. Enjoy today's message. Victorious, he lay victorious, over sin, over death, over wrong, over us, victorious. And this is God speaking to me. I am who the Bible says I am. I have what God's word says I have. And I can do what the scriptures say I can do. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15 is a great passage. I love the Bible, and I love 1 Corinthians, and I love especially this passage here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, 15. I think it's just so important. And for us, especially as believers, to know what Paul prayed, the Ephesian prayer, that we would become awakened to the spiritual reality of who we are in Christ, that we would know that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How many of you know that there is a tension between our position and where we're, you know, positionally we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, but right now you're sitting in here, right? But it's still a reality that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, that we are the redeemed of the Lord, that we're victorious, that we're more than conquerors. All of that is a positional reality. It's a matter of working it out and walking it out here, you know, in this world that we live in, that where we have an adversary who goes around seeking to devour us, and where we have trials from spiritual forces and people forces and our own stuff, and that's why it's important to get here on Thursday nights for emotional security and spiritual maturity. Amen. Emotional security and spiritual maturity Thursday nights for 6 weeks starting Thursday night. And we all have things that the Lord wants to heal, and sometimes we're not even aware of them. We're blind to them, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, Jesus said. And so sometimes that truth can be painful, but the Lord wants to bring healing to that. Why? Because He wants to use anything the enemy has brought against you or me. And He wants to comfort us in that, so that we then are equipped and able to comfort others who are in trouble. And it really is about God blessing us so that we can be a blessing. Yes. You know what God told Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. He blessed him spiritually, had connection with Abraham, not by Abraham's performance. He didn't have a big checklist for Abraham. He just said, I like you. And if you'll just say yes, we'll be friends. Amen. And Abraham was God's friend, the Bible says. And then he said to Abraham, he started giving him promises. Hey, since we're friends, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to prosper you. And I'm going to cause you to be a blessing. And then here's the good news. Galatians chapter 3 says, if we're Christ's, that would be us in this room, I'm assuming. If we're Christ, then we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to Abraham's promise. So all the good stuff that Abraham got, it's ours too. Are you with me? And so I like this whole idea of realizing our inheritance in Christ and knowing positionally what is ours. And what we have inherited is important to be aware of. If someone left you something in their will, you would be looking at the will. You'd be scouring the will. You'd want to know what's my inheritance. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But someone loved me enough to leave me an inheritance. What is mine? Are you all here? It's very, very holy in here. You're very, I can tell that I'm among some rare people. And I'm honored to be here, quite frankly. I love to be here. I love you. I love this church. I love what we're about. I love us. I love us. Yeah, this is good stuff here. So anyway, I'm glad you came. So let's look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The title of my message today is Grace Makes a Place. Everyone say it with me. Grace makes a place. Before we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just tell you my little journey. I was saved when I was 5 in a Baptist church. We Baptists have to stick together. And then that Baptist church, they bit, and, you know, like the scripture says, be careful if you bite and devour one another or you consume one another. That's why we do not allow stress in this church. If you have stress here, either we're going to resolve it or we're going to help you find another church where you can be happy. I used to get so freaked out when people would leave. And like they were, it was like it's my deal. No, you're the sheep of Jesus. I'm simply an under-shepherd. But I have found that it is very important to obey the scripture, which says, church, be of the same mind and of the same judgment, speaking the same thing. So when you get people wanting to say something else, that's not a fit. And when people get unhappy, that's a divine clue that the Lord needs to move them somewhere else. And we have a whole list of churches we'll give you. And probably they're better, and you'll be happier there. I know you won't be happy here if you like strife, because we'll make you unhappy about it. All right? Thank you for excitement. Okay. So I was saved in a Baptist church that bit and devoured one another till it failed to, there was nothing left. They were angry Baptists, mean Baptists. They're going to heaven, but they're mean in the meanwhile. So that church disbanded because of strife. Then we went to the Nazarene church, and I was water baptized in the Nazarene church. Now, Nazarenes, you know, they believe in a second work of grace called sanctification. So I guess I kind of got sanctified and water baptized among the Nazarenes. Got saved as a Baptist, sanctified as a Nazarene. And then started hanging out with Assembly of God people. And up in Hungry Horse, Montana, in the home of Pastor Jack McDonald, Assembly of God pastor up there, he laid hands on me and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So now I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's how you had to say it back then. So I made transitions, those transitions. And then from that Pentecostal Assembly of God life, then the charismatic renewal started. And then the Holy Spirit started, because we thought Pentecostals, we thought we had a corner on the Holy Spirit and he could not move anywhere else. We had him hemmed in. And then Catholics and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Methodists and some of us dead, cold, dead Pentecostals got a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it was wonderful. And I love this story. Dwight Thompson tells a story of how his brother-in-law said, you've got to come to this charismatic renewal meeting. He said, Catholic priests are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and dancing in the aisles. And Dwight said he was very wary, very wary. And he told his brother-in-law, he said, let me judge this. He said, you're licensed. I'm ordained. He said, let me check this out. That's funny. That's funny. In ministry world, that's really funny. So let me, you're just licensed. And but a wonderful outpouring, and so exciting. Those were exciting days, and then the faith message came. You know, the faith message is simply making people aware that God is for them, and that God is with them. And it really can be summed up in the question that Jesus posed. And when Jesus asked this, he said, hey, if you are natural parents and you give good things to your children and you want the best for your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father want good things for his kids? Do you want your children to be sick? Well, of course not. Do you want your children to have deficient food or insufficient safe dwelling place? Of course not. Well, if you are a natural parent, want good things for your kids, health and strength and productivity and peace and all that you would want for your children, how much more, Jesus asked, would the Heavenly Father want that for his kids? And so that's really what the Word of Faith message was all about, was an awakening that God is good, and to alleviate the confusion that maybe God's running over you with a bus part of the time and then picking you up from being run over part of the time, and you just never know what God might do. When God gives us so clearly through the life of Jesus, Jesus never ran over anyone with a bus. Never. So that is the express nature of our Father. Jesus came to show us in living color and 3D the heart of our Father. Are you here? Okay, so that was the, but during that Word of Faith teaching, you know, there were some extremes. There were some extremes in the Pentecostal days. There were some extreme Baptists. So there's, whenever God is doing something and moving, there are always extremes. And so I have been through several of those transitions. And in the charismatic world, there was, you know, no accountability and kind of a free-for-all. And God likes order, and God establishes authority, spiritual authority. In fact, Jesus, the centurion came to Jesus and said, you can just speak the word, my servant will be healed, because I see you're a man under authority. I'm a man under authority. I understand spiritual authority. And you have authority to speak the word and my servant will be healed. So he understood spiritual authority. And so there was kind of an extreme there with this no accountability and no authority structure, and then the Word of Faith, you know, we had this wonderful message that was from heaven, and God was releasing that great message, but, you know, I had friends who would do crazy, crazy things, like, I'm believing for 14 Cadillacs. I always like to use that as an example. 14 Cadillacs. I need 14 Cadillacs. I'm believing for 14. I'm believing for that house on the hill over there. I remember one person said they're believing for this, you know, mansion, home, and I'm believing for that house. Not that God couldn't do it for you, but they didn't need a mansion right then. And no one needs 14 Cadillacs unless you own the limo company. Are you here? And so it's kind of crazy stuff. And every time God releases a message to his church and does something fresh and new, it's oftentimes messy, and because it comes through imperfect human vessels. And so I am so grateful, and I embrace the grace message and what God is bringing to the body of Christ through many wonderful men and women of God. I think it's wonderful. I also think it's important for us to be mindful that there might be some extremes and there might be some room for correction. Can I have an amen on that at least? Okay. So, but I want to talk about grace and the importance of grace and why we embrace grace. And so the title is Grace Makes a Place. Say it with me one more time. Grace makes a place. So let me, as we look at 1 Corinthians 15, we're about to, let me just give you a little background. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 precede 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul is writing here to believers, these Corinthian believers, who thought they were really spiritual. I mean, they were so proud of their spirituality. And they would talk about their spiritual pedigree. I have the gift. Yes, I possess the gift. And they were puffed up in pride. And the Lord was so excited for them to move in their gifts, but wanted to bring some instruction and some correction, quite frankly, and some balance and some good perspective to his people, just like he wants to do today. And so he tells them, hey, you're kind of babies, which was, I'm sure, painful. Because I know you're babies, because there's envying and strife and division, and so you're spiritually immature. Now, the good news is God has gifted you, and so in 1 Corinthians 12, he really talks about that, how important each of us are in the plan of God. You are important to the purpose of God. You are important, as we saw in the video, that God, you are born with purpose, and that we have a creator who has created us. You didn't surprise God when you got saved and he thought, I never thought they would get into the family of God. No, he already had a purpose for you and a calling for you, and had prepared by gifting you and anointing you for your purpose. And you fit into God's plan. You fit into the body of Christ. And if you're not functioning in your place, then we're missing out on you. We need your part. So he encourages them, he brings some correction, and encourages them, and so sometimes, you know, correction, it's better if it comes with encouragement, don't you think? Yeah. All right. So he corrects and then brings some encouragement. Hey, you're all wonderful. You are important to God. And don't compare yourselves among yourselves. And because you're not functioning in the body in a way that you thought you might, or you think you feel like you deserve, or just function, be happy where God is happy putting you in the body. And there is a supernatural empowerment on every one of us to do what God's called us to do, to fit into the body where we fit in. Y'all hear? And so always remember this, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. This is prescriptive. Acts chapter 2, where people are running around and people thought they were drunk and crazy and what's this? That was a description. That's not a prescription. They just didn't know how to function with the Holy Spirit, so they just, it was just wonderful and wild and crazy, but we can't camp out there. Are you all here?
Yes.
That's not how God said, now go do that all the time. Every service should look like that. No, he gives us this instruction here of how we fit together and we function together, and there's no superstars and superheroes, and that we all are significant. And so he says, don't compare yourselves among yourselves, but every one of you is significant to the purpose of God. Isn't that good to know? Then 1 Corinthians 13, he gives further instruction, and he says, now when you're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit and moving in the gifts of the Spirit and the enablement that the Holy Spirit brings to your life, do it in love. Be motivated and be compelled by love. Man, there are some arrogant preachers. I'm thinking about writing a book on personality disorders among prophets and or false prophets. It's a veritable rainbow of Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of the American Psychiatric Association, personality disorders. You can find them all in living color. You know, I studied schizophrenia in school, and it was all interesting and good head knowledge and take notes. But when I served people who had been diagnosed with schizophrenia, that diagnosis came alive for me. And the privilege of being able to serve and to help. When I worked at County Mental Health for three years, one or two days a week, it was a great joy. But to experience that was a fuller comprehension and understanding. Are you with me? And so when we get engaged in who God has called us to be, and we walk in that grace that He's put upon us, and we are motivated by love, it makes such a difference. And so here's what he says. Paul says, you can understand all mysteries. You can prophesy with such accuracy. You can have such great faith that you can move mountains. But if it's not rooted in love, in the mind of God, this is shocking, and it's shocking to these people I'm talking about. It's zero. And it seems like sometimes, because arrogant, entitled, narcissistic preachers are celebrated. Is this microphone on or not? Okay. We want to write books and go on TV. We're going to buy an air ticket to get to the meeting. And when God's perspective is, meh, because it's not rooted in love. Man, that's good. That's good. That's your kale for the day, right there. Popeye's spinach. There you go. Now, I love to laugh and joke around, but when I see this kind of thing, lack of love in ministry, it alarms me. And so that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 13. Do what you do in love. Be motivated. Be compelled by love. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, he gives further instruction, and he says, now, every one of you are gifted, every one of you are anointed, every one of you can flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do that in love, do that in love, be motivated by love. In 1 Corinthians 14, then he says, and then here's how to work in the power of the Holy Spirit, because we don't want, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, you can read it, we don't want people to think we're nuts. I went to a church one time, there's a little bitty, little building that probably the members of the church built in the early 1900s, and had a wooden floor, and underneath there was a basement where the classrooms were, and upstairs, about a third of the size, probably this room, maybe even smaller than that. And so we were having, you know, singing and worship, and I heard with that wooden floor, you can just hear, you know, anything, no carpet. And I heard boom, 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 you know, something was obviously falling on the floor. And so I opened my eyes because the Bible says watch and pray. So I'm thinking, I'm checking everyone out. I'm wondering what's going on. If someone had fallen out, or I didn't know what happened. And while I'm singing, I see a work boot fly over my head from one side of the building to the other side. It hit the wall on the other side and fell down. Boom, boom, made a similar noise. Some guy, Brother Storm, what an appropriate name God gave him. Brother Storm was throwing his work boots in church during praise. And the worship subsided, and then Brother Storm proceeded to testify. I'm just a teenage kid in the service, and he said, interrupted the pastor, and he said, "Now, Pastor, I just want to praise God for a church where I can go to church." And he said, "The Lord told me to throw my boots, and I'm just glad to be in a church where if you want to, you can throw your boots. Just praise God." And all this leads up, I might add, to why I didn't want to be a preacher. I was going to go to church, but I didn't want to lead anything like that. That did not appeal to me. And so, the 1 Corinthians 14 says, let everything be done decently and in order. Let everything be done unto edifying. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You know, I grew up where people just spontaneously would interrupt and at the inappropriate time, and just couldn't help it. The Holy Spirit made me do it. No, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I had a prophet, it was in Florida a few years ago at a conference, and I had a strong prophetic word for a minister friend of mine. So he's significant, you would know his name. And so the Lord gave me a word for him. And I was there for a conference. And so I went to his church and I said, "Okay, Lord, if you open the door for me, I'm going to give him that word." He had a guest speaker that night. He was there. And the opportunity did not present itself. Well, I'm not going to interrupt the service. God is big enough either to get it to him some other way, through some other voice, or give me an opportunity in the future to minister that word to him. It was a good, encouraging word. It would have blessed him. But I'm not going to do things out of order. Are you with me? God's bigger than just having only to use me. He could use me. I was available. I drove 50 or 60 miles to go to deliver it if the Lord. But I'm just not one to push that stuff through. Are you with me? And 1 Corinthians 14 gives us some great instruction about all that. About, you know, don't let people think you're crazy. Prophesy in order, and you know, and it gives some great parameters. Not that we're trying to control the Lord here, as when he gives us this, the Holy Spirit gives us this stuff, it's to help us work with him, not to hinder us working with him. Okay, so give us a framework and a structure within which to operate. Now, several years ago, the Lord gave me a very strong instruction that this church and I, my ministry, is to be a gentle bridge from non-spirit-filled to spirit-filled living. So when we have, in services here, if there's a tongue and interpretation, we're going to take time and explain that. We're going to say that was a tongue and this is an interpretation, or this is a word of prophecy, because we want people to understand. And if you come in, if your Bible is a Baptist Bible, or your Bible is a Methodist Bible, or your Bible is a Catholic Bible, we're going to show you in your Bible that these things are for today, that the Holy Spirit empowers believers and releases through people gifts of the Spirit, that really is the Holy Spirit speaking through them, but the Holy Spirit giving us a special, wonderful, encouraging word, an edifying word, because prophecy in on this side of the cross is for exhortation and edification and comfort. There are no Old Testament prophets on the planet today. Are you here? They're not here. We're in the New Testament times, and so if people are trying to function in that, it's going to be funky. Thank you for excitement. So that's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That's my introduction. So in conclusion, First Corinthians 15, Paul, I think it's just important to kind of see where Paul is coming from, that you're empowered, you have a gift, You can participate. You need to step into what God's called you to and anointed you for. Make sure you're motivated by love and not spiritual pride or pomposity. I don't know if that's even a word, but it sounded good, didn't it? But all, and then be motivated by love and do things in order. If you're not under authority, you don't have any. And then he talks about grace. Isn't that wonderful? Correction always is better when there's some hope and encouragement attached to it. So here he starts 1 Corinthians 15. It took us a long time to get here, didn't it? Here we go, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, after he said all that he said in those preceding chapters, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all of all that which I received, and how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isn't that an amazing gift? Thank you, Lord. And according to his word, he gave us prophecies and gave us a heads up that there's going to come one who, the Lamb of God, slain from before the foundations of the earth, the world, the once for all sacrifice. No more the blood of goats and bulls and lambs, and we don't have to do that anymore. No more sacrificial system. And we got people caught up in trying to reestablish that stuff. I don't comprehend it whatsoever. Paul warns against it in the book of Galatians over and over again. They're trying to find the ashes of the red heifer buried in somewhere in Israel so that they can reestablish the sacrificial system. And I'm glad we have the once for all lamb. He died for the sins of the world. Let's live on this side of the cross and appreciate our inheritance in Christ. So he says, so Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4. And he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, just like he said. And then he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that he was seen by more than 500 people at one time, of whom the greater part remain even to this present time. Some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And the last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Of course, this is Paul writing, who had formerly been Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church. And the Lord was so gracious to him that he let him be a part of and to see him and to experience his ministry through his supernatural intervention in Paul's life on the road to Damascus. But I want you to see here that it was so amazing. After Jesus' death on the cross, his burial in a tomb, his resurrection 3 days later, the empty tomb, he was seen by hundreds of people for 40 days until he ascended into heaven. And here was his message. Oh, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here. Wait here, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is so important because the Holy Spirit will empower you. And he told his disciples, the works that I do will you do. How are we going to do the works of Jesus without having the same empowerment that Jesus had? You see, Jesus functioned on this earth as one anointed by the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He didn't do what he did as God, because then he couldn't tell us to do what he did. He did what he did. He was God for sure in the flesh, but he set that aside and he was anointed. And that's why he had to pray, and that's why he had to seek God, and that's why he had to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that Jesus functioned under the influence and power of, we have that same Holy Spirit. Oh man, that's good news. That's good news. So you can go love people under the same anointing that Jesus functioned with. You can touch people and bless people and pray for people and encourage people. Bring healing and hope and help and strength to people just like Jesus did. And so he was seen by hundreds of people. And verse 9, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace. So here's what I want us to see in this verse 10. But by grace, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than others. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Grace, grace, grace. Now, I received a hate email this week from a woman who I thinks she's a Christian. She doesn't come to the church, rebuking me for not telling you how to vote. Yeah, she rebuked me and used shameful words, and not curse words, but she shamed me, and that I'm a voice, and lift up your voice and tell people how to vote. So I responded to her, and I said, I tell people how to vote exactly as much as Jesus did. Remember how Jesus would tell people how to vote all the time? Remember that? I don't either. So you're smart. Here you are. You're here. You honor God. You love the Lord. So just ask yourself, Lord, help me to vote for righteousness. And so, because you can, we just have to, if it's a personality thing, we're messed up this time. You know, but if you vote for a, vote for righteousness, and so you sort that out, and because I'm never going to tell you how to vote. That's not my place to do that, and bless her heart for trying to provoke me, and I had other things in my mind I wanted to type, but the Lord helped me to be nice, thankful. I don't know how to spell idiot anyway. Turn with me to another verse here. We're almost done. In Acts chapter 1, you know I'm just having fun, right? I don't call people idiot usually. Acts chapter 1. Luke is the writer of the book. He wrote Luke and Acts. And so he says, a former treatise I've written of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles which he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen to them for 40 days. This is when he's walking through walls and all that kind of thing, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with his disciples, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard me talk about, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So here they are. Who should we vote for, Jesus? They're missing that he's building a different kind of a kingdom. It's not a political system that Jesus is engaged in. So they're kind of asking him who to vote for. No, he said, no, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, and I believe we need to be responsible Americans and vote, by the way. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. When he had thus spoken these things, they beheld, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So here's his ascension to heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood in white apparel, probably mighty, powerful angels. And they said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, both of these passages, I think, are very interesting because it's all about grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'm thankful for the grace that was bestowed on me. And the grace that was bestowed on me was not wasted because I worked real hard by the grace that was given to me. So here's the thing about the grace message, because I see in all these other transitions that we talked about, Pentecostal, there were some extremes, in the Word of Faith, there were some extremes, in the Charismatic Renewal, there were some extremes, and the grace message, which I embrace, I'm so grateful for, because it is so liberating to people who have been under the bondage of legalistic performance law. No, no, no. That's not what God has called us to. He has called us to friendship and relationship with him. And that is by grace through faith. It is by grace. It is a gift. It's by grace, not by works, lest we be able to boast in ourselves. It is a free gift. We have to have that clear in our mind. At the same time, the grace that is a free gift that is bestowed on us gives us the ability and the power and the motivation to go work hard. Not so that we can get God to like us, but because we're so hanging out with him, we want others to know about him. We're so in love with him, we want to serve him and worship him. It's not so performance doesn't get the job done. The grace gets the job done, and we are who we are, and we do what we do, and we work hard and are diligent because of grace. Are you here? Grace makes a place. Grace makes a place. Grace, and so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about grace and how grace had him empowered him and had motivated him. And he said, I'm working harder than anybody because of grace. And it's really not me, it's the grace at work in me that's doing it. That's what he said. And then Jesus said, hey, the Holy Spirit's going to be sent. And this wonderful gift of grace, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it's by grace that you will receive that. And when you receive that grace, you're going to be witnesses unto me. You're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to go to Judea and Samaria, and you're going to travel around, and you're going to go in the hedges and highways of the Coachella Valley, and you're going to go to your family, and you're going to go to your workplace, and you're going to be doing some work. So I have people tell me sometimes, well, you know, I'm not into that because I'm into grace, and you're just trying to earn. And it's so so misguided, so spiritually naive and infantile, frankly. We are here to be the body of Christ. And when Jesus was on the earth, he was doing works. And so whatever Jesus was doing, going, traveling, we're to do. So here are my 3 points, and we'll go. Number one, grace provides position. Grace makes a place. Grace makes a place. Grace makes a place. Number one, position. Paul said, I am what I am by grace. You have position in the kingdom. You have position in the body. You are what you are. You are who you are because of grace. You are significant to heaven because grace makes a place. Grace gives you position. Everyone say position. Number two, power. And we talked about this. Jesus, you know, said the power is going to, you're going to have power, all right. And it's not going to be political power. It's going to be spiritual power. You're going to have power to do kingdom business. Grace makes a place of power. Grace makes a place of position. Grace makes a place of power. And number three, grace makes a place of productivity. Fruit should be following us. Because we're so filled with grace and God's goodness. Paul said, my productivity was I labored more abundantly than everyone, and not me, but the grace that was upon me. So let me read something to you, and we'll conclude with this. Sometimes we're so sure that we're right. I love this poem. I've read it before, but it's been a long time. It's called The Cookie Thief. A woman was waiting at an airport one night with several long hours before her next flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shops and bought a bag of cookies and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book but happened to see that the man sitting beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag in between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. So she munched the cookies and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I would blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When there was only one left, she wondered what he would do. And with a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half, and he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, oh, brother, this guy has some nerve, and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude. She had never known when she'd been so galled and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed to the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. So she boarded the plane and sank in her seat, and then she sought her book, which was almost complete, and she reached in her baggage, and she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. If mine are here, she moaned in despair, the others were his, and he tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. So how many times How many times in our own lives have we been absolutely certain that something was a particular way, only to discover later that what we believe was not true? And Proverbs 18:17 says this: he who pleads his case first seems to be right until further examination. So always be teachable. Always be correctable. Always be willing to upgrade your thinking. Amen. And to let God expand. We have a man in the church who was a precious man, and he's still part of the church. He's not in this service, so don't look around. But he was raised in the Baptist church, and he came among us because he used to watch Dwight Thompson on TV, and he saw that Dwight Thompson was going to be here, and he said, well, if that church is good enough for Dwight Thompson, it's good enough for me. So he started coming to church and been part of the church for many years. And he said, I didn't believe in no women preachers. Well, you know, the Bible and is full of, we interpret scripture with scripture. So you can find some obscure verses or some, maybe some not obscure. But we interpret scripture with scripture. And so there are customs and certain times when people were separated in different sides of the building, and so some reasons and explanation for some of the things that we read. But the bottom line is, the Bible says that your sons and your daughters will prophesy in the last days, and on your handmaids will I pour out my spirit. And so if I were a strategic thinker about how to diminish the effect of the church, just to eliminate 50 or 60% by shutting them up because they're women, that would be a good plan. And so I appreciate that we have a lot of women preacher girls up in here. Preach it, sister girl. And so he said to me, he said, man, I used to have a hard time with thinking about that. And he said, then, he mentioned Pastor DC. He said, Pastor DC preached, and he said, it started changing my mind. And then he's named other women who minister from this pulpit. And now he's an advocate for women ministry. So, but we can be certain about things, can't we, that maybe the Lord improves on our understanding or expands. You know, it's not that we compromise the word, but that we understand more fully from interpreting scripture by other scripture. And in the book of Acts, you see women were very active in ministering and mentioned by the Apostle Paul and honored by the Apostle Paul as spiritual leaders and so on. And so we do know that there's sometimes more to the story than our particular little narrow perspective on things. And so let's not be the cookie thief. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for our time together.
Thank you for tuning in today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our weekend services. We are located at 34500 Bob Hope Drive in Rancho Mirage, California. Our services are on Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Please check out our website for more information at www.victorychristian.org and for the most up-to-date, exciting events that are taking place at Victory. We pray that you would prosper in every way and be in health just as your soul prospers. You are victorious.